Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And so ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word, a very brief word, and yet encompassing so much. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us clearly by your Spirit through this preached word. We pray that your truth would be proclaimed, that you would open our hearts to receive that truth. Please transform us and reconcile us for the sake of your glory and for our benefit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, this little letter that the Apostle Paul has written is of great help to aid us in marveling at the majestic beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our tendency is to be focused in the here and now, in the earthly matters that surround us. And so almost immediately, the Spirit transported us, as it were, into the heavenly realms to gaze upon the brilliance and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, preeminent over all things, creator over all things, seated at the right hand of God with all authority and power and dominion in heaven and on earth. And then it was revealed to us the grand purpose of the gospel, the cosmic and universal purpose of the gospel, that in Christ Jesus, God is reconciling all things to himself, things in heaven and on earth. And we were reminded that we are not merely casual bystanders to this story, but we are participants in it. For he rescued us out of the domain of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, this kingdom through which Jesus Christ is establishing all of this reconciliation to God. And yet, it's not simply brought into this kingdom, but united to the King. That the riches of the glory of this mystery is that Christ is in us. We are united to him. He is in us. We are in him. He is our life, and our life is hidden with him. He is at work in us by his power. And so we are both recipients of this glorious reconciliation, but also instruments of this reconciliation as God works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Now when we come to this passage, it's as if the Spirit then takes us and drops us back on earth to where we are with a new vision of the glory of God, and now seeks to apply these truths to us in a very real and tangible way. We've gone from the cosmic and the universal to the ordinary and the mundane or the daily. We've gone from the throne room of God to the very kitchen and family rooms in which we live. We had just heard 2 weeks ago, the very last thing Paul said to us is, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Where do we put that into practice primarily, if it is not in the primary spaces in which we live? Our marriages, our families, and the workplace. And that's exactly where this letter will take us as we apply God's glorious gospel practically in our lives. This week we're going to look at the gospel at work in our homes, in our marriages, and in our families. Next week we will look at the gospel in the workplace. But what we need to see today is that the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, is the Lord of our homes. And the God who is reconciling all things in Jesus Christ is at work reconciling our marriages and our families in and through us for his glory and for our benefit. But before we get to the instructions on marriage, there are three important truths that I want us to keep in mind, kind of as a backdrop for both marriage and family. The first is we have to recognize that the instructions that we have right now come following everything that we've heard before. We can't just rip these as bullet point instructions detached from their context. And we have been taught about this grand truth of our union with Jesus Christ, that we are united to him, we are in his kingdom, and that he is reconciling all things. We were told that we are in Christ, but at the same time, we need to put on the love of Christ, characterized by compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And so, as we look at our lives in the home, we have to understand that we must put on these virtues of Christ with, regardless of whatever role we may fill in the home. The second thing that we want to understand is that what we have here are not merely suggestions for a happy home. What I want you to see, if you look down at the passage, in both these pairs of instructions for wives and husbands and then children and parents, they're centered on the Lord, the title of the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King and our Lord, and our act of obedience. What we do in the kingdom is we submit ourselves in love to him through obedience to his word. This is his instruction, his commands for us for how we must live in our home. And the third thing that we need to understand is that as we look at marriages and our families, is that our marriages and our families need reconciliation. Godly marriages don't just happen. Godly families are not automatic. They must be reconciled. But the good news that we have been hearing all along is that God in Christ Jesus is reconciling all things to him. And he's doing that in and through us as we put into practice, as we submit ourselves to him, and he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And in so doing, we receive the blessing of reconciliation and glory that he has intended for us. So with those three things in mind, let's turn to this first, the instructions for marriage. And Paul begins by speaking to the wives. And he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That term submit means to willingly put yourself under the authority or leadership or headship of another. This is a directive that is directed towards the wives. The wives are to willingly put themselves under the authority of their husbands. It is not an instruction to the husband. Nowhere is the husband told to compel his wife to submit herself to his authority. She is to give herself to him. And this submission, this putting under, is bounded. It is bounded to the context of marriage. Here in our translation, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." In the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Nowhere in Scripture are all women instructed to submit to all men or all wives to all husbands. Wives are instructed to submit to their husbands. And the extent of that submission is also qualified. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." The wife is submitting herself to her husband as an act of submitting herself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as she submits herself to her husband, she is submitting only to that which is fitting in the Lord. The husband has no authority to compel his wife to sin. Abigail, you may remember from 1 Samuel, the wife of Nabal, whose name means fool, she was commended in her wisdom for disregarding her husband's foolish actions towards David. Men, our authority, our headship, our leadership of our wives is only maintains its merit and authority when it is fitting in the Lord. Our God would never have our wives sin as an act of obedience. That's just foolishness. Sapphira, the wife of Ananias and Sapphira, she died along with her husband when she consented to go along with the sin of her husband. Abigail, on the other hand, was a blessing to her family when she rejected the foolishness of her husband. A wife is to submit herself to her husband as is fitting in the Lord. But ladies, watch yourselves. Watch your heart. This command still means something. And what I mean by that is don't go hunting and searching and nitpicking for sin and foolishness, because you will find it. You will find it. But what our God would have you do is to look for ways to submit yourself to your husband's leadership and headship. Now, obviously, in our culture, this particular instruction is offensive to the modern ear, but actually, in the original context that this letter was sent, it would actually be the second part of this instruction that would have been more offensive when Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Husbands, love your wives. William Barclay, pastor, theologian, he noted that in Roman and Jewish law and custom, a woman was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal rights whatsoever. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity, whereas her husband could do whatever he wanted. All the privileges belonged to the husband, and all the duties belonged to the wife. But with this little word, the Apostle Paul transforms all that in the Christian home. He says, "Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Love." Now, this love is not the eros or erotic love of romantic love, and it's not phileo, the friendship love, although both of those are necessary for a healthy marriage. This is the agape love that the Apostle Paul has been talking about already in this letter and throughout all of his letters. We saw it back in verse 12 when he was describing this. He said that it is it's a love that is compassionate. The husband who loves his wife this way is compassionate towards her. He has true affections for her, but with a compassion, understanding, as Peter says, that she is the weaker vessel, that he must care for her and be sympathetic towards her. It's a love that is full of kindness, that seeks her welfare and her good, who seeks to do her good even when she doesn't deserve it. It's a love that is full of humility. The husband who loves his wife in this way understands that he is not superior to her because the Lord has given him to her as her head, nor is she inferior because she is called to submit to him. But he recognizes that they are co-heirs of the grace of Jesus Christ. They are co-equals in the gospel. They are mutually dependent on one another and they need one another to function. He understands that it is not good for man to be alone, that he needed a helper, and that the Lord has provided that helper. And so he is humble before her, understanding that his position as her head is one of service. It is a love that is meek, full of meekness. He is gentle with her. Our passage says, husbands, do not be harsh with them. Literally what he says is, do not become embittered with them. And what Paul is getting at is, do not use your headship, your authority, your leadership to oppress your wife or to dominate your wife or to take advantage of your wife, but be gentle with her and love her and care for her. And then finally, it's a love that is patient. If she sins against him, if he has a complaint against her, he forgives her as the Lord has forgiven him. So the husband forgives her. And he bears with her, knowing that she needs leading and being cared for and protected, and that the Lord has given her him, her husband, to lead her and protect her and to care for her. But brothers, the love that we're called to is even more expansive than that. We saw it there in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her that he might sanctify her. The love that we're called to is sacrificial, where we consider her interests as greater than our own, where we lay down our lives for her, where we seek her well-being physically and spiritually, where we consider her as our own bodies. And my dear brothers, husbands, our God has been very kind to give us our wives as a gift. And we know, each of us know, what a treasure that they are. And he has appointed us as their head, but for a singular purpose. And that is to love them as Christ loves the church, and to care for them as a tangible representation of the love of Christ for our wives. And Christ gave himself for her. He did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life for her. He instructs her. He prays for his bride, the church. He has tender affections for her, deep affections and compassions and patience for her. He set aside the glories of heaven for her. And brothers, that is the love that our Savior Jesus Christ has loved you and me with. And what he calls you and me to is to love our wives with that same love. When our wives are called by God to submit themselves to us, God is calling them to submit themselves to our love, which is the love of Christ for them lived out in us. Brothers, are there things that you need to repent of to your wives for how you have led them or not led them? I urge you, love them in humility, go to them, and be reconciled to them. The Lord loves you and would have you be reconciled in your marriage. But ladies, the wives, my dear sisters, I hope you can see, I understand that the task of submission is a high task. But what I want you to see is the colossal task that your husband has been given by God himself. This is a man that you know full well is a man of weakness, and God has entrusted you to him. He is accountable for you. He is called to love you as Christ loves the church. And I assure you, sister, he wants to. He wants to. And oh, if any one of us could even closely approximate the love of Christ, how wonderful it would be. Please be compassionate to your husband. Please pray for him as he seeks to love you well. Please be patient with him when he with his mistakes, with his foolishness, as he's growing in grace. Please forgive him when he sins against you or against your kids. Be kind to him and encourage him. Please don't forget to encourage him. You do not understand the weight of your encouragement when you show him that you see Christ at work in him, when you see the love working through him, when you see his sacrificial love for you. Let him know. That is a huge impact to your husband. And resist the temptation to covet his headship. Be humble before him. Understand that the Lord, our God, full of infinite wisdom, gave this man to you. Our God's purpose is to see you safely to glory, to prepare you for glory, to sanctify you for glory. And in that end, knowing exactly what you need, he has given you this man. Thank the Lord that he has given you this man. Thank you for your husband for his love and service for you. There's a lot more, so much more we could be talking about with respect to godly marriage. Time does not permit a whole lot, but I do want to say two more things before we move on to families. And that is, first, we need to assert strongly that these roles, this instruction for marriage is still very relevant to us today. This is not a cultural instruction that has changed with time. This is the eternal word of God. Paul elsewhere roots, he explains that the roles that God has established for husband and wife are rooted in creation. That God created man first, and so he is the head, and that the woman was created for man and out of man. And yet it is God's glorious design in marriage that while the first man was created first and the woman from him, all other men and women come from the woman. So there is mutual dependence. The man, it is not good for the man to be alone, and the man cannot fulfill his God-given task of being fruitful and multiplying apart from the woman. So they are mutually dependent. But these roles that God has established, they are good and eternal. Second thing, what I want us to just look at for just a moment is notice how brief is the instruction and how broad is the application. The instruction is simply, wives submit, husbands love. Paul in Ephesians says a little bit more, but only so insofar to connect this relationship to the love of Christ. Peter, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Titus, not still very broad applications. And the point is this, beware of teaching that suggests that what God requires of us is more than what God has instructed us from his word. Now, this is a natural and innocent temptation for us. Broad applications must be applied specifically. It is right for us to do so. This is what we do with God's word. As we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, we understand this and we figure out how to apply it. We get to the nuts and bolts of that, and we must work through that to come to our own conclusions. But our applications and our interpretations that we come to apart from Scripture do not hold the same authority of Scripture itself. So for instance, you know, roles of tasks in the home, who cooks, who cleans, who takes out the garbage, who handles the finances, who teaches the kids, you know, all those things, or whether a wife should work outside of the home or not, or other such matters in which Scripture is silent, those are matters of wisdom. And we need to come to a position on those things. We need to do what we believe God is calling to for us. But Scripture doesn't tell us the answer, the specific answer for how we ought to, what we ought to do in those specific cases. But I think if we look at this passage, we can see a method for how we come to those decisions. The husband is given as head of over his wife. He is responsible for her. He is responsible for her welfare physically and spiritually. And yet, while he is the head, they are not two independent individuals. They are united as one. And so whatever decisions the husband and wife come to, it is prudent for them to be worked on together, but the husband ought to be leading in that decision. And his rubric for a decision ought to be, how do I consider the best welfare of my wife? If he is loving her as Christ loves the church, he is not making a decision to serve himself, but to serve her, to seek her welfare, to seek her growth in godliness. How does that work itself out? He is wise to enlist the help of his wife. She has wisdom. She has gifts. She was given to him as a helper, and they should work through that together. But when the husband is responsible for the decision, regardless of how they come to that decision, and the wife is called to submit herself to her husband and the decision that has been made. And brothers and sisters, when this is done in Christ, and it is done in obedience to Christ, this is how we pursue unity and oneness within the marriage relationship. When the husband, brothers, when we lead our wives in love and what is fitting in the Lord, our wives are called to submit to our leadership. And wives, when you submit to your husbands in the Lord, you are with them, you are one with them, and you are united. And in that, through that obedience in Christ, the marriage moves forward in reconciliation and unity. All right, so let's move on from there to from marriage to what the Lord would have us do, live in our families. And there he begins by speaking to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, I want you to hear this very clearly. God is speaking to you directly in this passage, which means that everything that we have heard from God's word already in this letter, and in fact, all of Scripture, God is speaking to you just as much as to the adults in the church. God sent his son Jesus Christ for you, for your salvation. His salvation that he offers is for you, and all of his word is for you. You may feel less important than the adults or older kids in the church. You may be eagerly awaiting as you grow older and people pay more attention to you. I want you to hear this clearly. God knows you, he pays attention to you, and he's speaking directly to you. He loves you. And he's still God, and he's our Heavenly Father. And what he says as God is, he says, children, obey your parents in everything. You are called to obey your parents in everything, in every aspect of your life. Your parents were given to you to raise you up and to train you in the Lord and to teach you what is right and to prepare you for life. And what God says is he wants you to obey their instruction so that you will grow in maturity and be fit for life and grow in godliness. And I know you want to please God. And what's really neat is that God tells us how. He tells us how you can please God. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God says, when you obey your parents, you are obeying them because you are obeying me. And that pleases me. God knows perfectly well that it is hard for you. Don't forget that Jesus Christ was a child just like you, and he had to grow up, and he had earthly parents. Jesus, the very Son of God, knows the difficulty of obeying our earthly parents. And when you obey your parents because you're obeying God, God knows that it's hard and that you're doing it out of faith for him, and it pleases him. And students, as you get older, no doubt you begin to ask the question, well, how long, O Lord? How long must I obey my parents? And what I believe Scripture teaches us is this, is that as long as you are living in your parents' home, under your parents' authority, you are called by God to obey your parents as your authority. As soon as you move out on your own or you become married, God establishes a new authority structure, and you no longer are bound to obey them in the same way. But remember, we are all, regardless of our age, called to honor our father and our mother. As kids, part of that honoring is obeying our parents, but honor and obey are not exactly the same thing. As we grow into adulthood, honoring our adults means we still respect them, and we hold them in high esteem. We still listen to them, and we value them highly. We value their wisdom and their love. From the kids, he turns to the fathers. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." He's specifically talking to fathers here, not generically to parents. And the reason for that is because just as in the marriage relationship, so in the home. Fathers, you are appointed by God as the head of your homes, and God has given you and me the responsibility and authority in our homes. Now, of course, we naturally and wisely employ the gifts of our wives. We would be foolish not to do so, but the ultimate authority and responsibility for the home, for the household, is given to the father. And what God says is, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." What he is getting at is that as we lead our homes, as we raise our children, we must not do so in a way that quenches their spirit. I've never trained horses, but supposedly those who train horses know that there are different ways to train horses. The conventional way of training horses is with a halter and a bit and a bridle and a blanket and a saddle. And if employed correctly, the horse will be well-spirited, full-spirited, and an obedient horse, well-trained. But sometimes their horses will be difficult, and they will take a different approach to that. A wrangler might take a 2x4, literally, and knock the horse to its knees. And the trainer has tamed the horse, but at a great cost. What they find is that the horse then is spiritless. He is an obedient horse, but he never lives up to what he might have been had he been trained correctly. And so it is with our kids. We are called to lead them and to train them, but we must do so in a way that is honoring to the Lord, as fits the Lord, with this love of Christ that is ours. We must do so clothed with the love of Christ. My brothers who have the privilege of being fathers, we have a high and holy task. We have been entrusted with the eternal souls of our children. This is a precious, precious responsibility that we have, that we will train and shape and raise up these children who into adulthood, and will shape their entire earthly lives, and what's more, their entire eternal lives. God has given you and me that high and holy privilege. The stakes are immensely high, which is why the warnings are severe, and yet the promises are rich for us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, the parallel passage to this, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." My question to you, brothers, is how will you do that? How will you do that? I would set before you three principles that I think are necessary for us to do that faithfully. The first is a priority on the local church and the Lord's Day worship. The local church and Lord's Day worship are the primary, is the primary place and the primary means by which the Lord Jesus Christ raises us all up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Unless we get that right, we will not be properly equipped to do what we are called to do. But the command to us is, fathers, raise them up in the nurture, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not an outsourced model. It is a task that each one of us as fathers are given. We are the ones that are given the task to instruct and to discipline. So we must instruct. We must instruct them in the Lord. We must read God's word to them. Insist that they read it. Help them to understand it. Help them to apply it. Teach them to pray. Teach them to worship. Teach them the value of the body of Christ. Teach them what it is to live a Christ-honoring life in the midst of the world. But all that instruction will be good, but it will be negated if it's not for the third essential aspect, and that is by setting before them a proper example by what we model. You know, it's said that more is caught than taught, and that is absolutely true with our kids. As we raise our kids, what they see as far as your love and devotion or lack thereof for the Lord Jesus Christ, your love and devotion for your wife and for your family and for the local church and for the Word of God and for prayer and the means of grace, your priorities for time and money, it is all laid bare in front of your kids. And what you do is of an immense impact to your children. And that will shape them perhaps more than what is you instruct them. And so the calling for us is abundantly clear. For us as men, we are called to pursue Christ with full vigor and zeal, to immerse ourselves, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as Paul had said. And as we do, lead our wives in it, lead our families in it, let it become infectious in our families, and bring that grace home through our own lives to them. But beloved, you know, just kind of summing all this, you know, regardless of the role that we have been given in the home or where we are right now, you know, these tasks are immense and immensely difficult. And in fact, it seems far too attainable to attain to the level that is needed. And that is certainly true. In fact, only the Lord Jesus Christ could perfectly attain to such things, such perfection. We will fall short. But the good news of the gospel that we've been hearing throughout this book is that in Christ Jesus, by faith in him, you have Christ Jesus in you. You are united to him, and he is working in you to reconcile you. Ladies, you're called to submit to your husbands. Jesus Christ, in humility, perfectly submitted himself and took on the form of a servant. And Jesus Christ is in you. Husbands, you're called to love your wives as Christ loves the church. Jesus Christ is the one who came to give himself and to love his bride, the church. And he did so perfectly. He gave us the type, and he is at work in you and me. Children, you're called to obey your parents in everything. Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, and he perfectly obeyed his earthly parents, and he is at work in you. You can obey your parents in him. And fathers, you're called to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He is the very Word of God, and he is the one who disciplines us and instructs us and sanctifies us and prepares us for glory. And those who are unmarried or have no, do not have children, Jesus Christ came and was unmarried
and had no earthly children in his earthly life. And he said, let the little children come to me. He prayed for them. He blessed them. He loved them. He stood by those who did have children. And so can you, because you have Jesus Christ also in you. Beloved, the gospel is glorious. If you're hearing these things and the Spirit has laid upon you sin in your heart or sin in your past, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged, because this is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came for this very purpose. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to forgive you, and then go and repent to your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your parents, whoever you need to repent to, and be reconciled. Put off what is earthly on you and put on the love of Christ Jesus. The Lord is reconciling your home through you. Beloved, this is the rich and beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's intent, this cosmic and glorious gospel at work in the local, ordinary, day-to-day life in which we live. Friends, please let your marriages, let your families be transformed by this grace. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is why he shed his blood. This is why the Holy Spirit has united us to him, so that he is in us and we are in him. This is the ultimate and eternal power of God at work, reconciling us, reconciling these ordinary relationships and the daily rhythms of life. And brothers, you and I, brothers and sisters, I have the privilege of living in it and experiencing it and receiving its blessing. And so whatever you do, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. Thanks be to God for his gift to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God, not just in heaven, but here on earth, not just of cosmic and universal significance, but you care about us particularly, and you care about our families and our relationships and our marriages. Oh, Lord, you have promised to reconcile all things in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have promised by your Spirit to do this in and through us. Please do that. Please, Lord, for the sake of your glory and for our benefit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.